Well, good morning. Good to see all of you. We've got some folks visiting, some for the first time, others not for the first time. Make sure you get to them and make them feel a part of our service today. Been looking forward to getting back, as we will today, in the book of 1 John that we have been started studying some time ago, and we'll return to that today. I'm about to do something that I don't think that I've ever done. I am actually repeating a message that I spoke, I don't know how long ago, because I don't remember. 4 to 6 weeks ago. It was in 1 John. Some of you will have the notes to that. That's fine. It doesn't mean you can go to sleep. It doesn't mean you need to pay attention. But because we don't remember these things, is the reason we're going back to that text today, and I want to bring us up to speed. It was interesting. Most of you know, when I finish a text, my notes go in the trash. I'm not Spurgeon. I'm not writing books. And I praise God that Spurgeon didn't throw his notes in trash, or any other guys. But I'm not that guy. And so I throw mine unless I am in the middle of a passage and didn't finish it. And so I kept it. Then I realized I couldn't read my own handwriting. Much less, what does that mean? And there was a page number out beside of it. What book am I talking about? Where that came from? I've got, I don't know, 8 or 10 commentaries on 1 John. So this yesterday and this morning, I'm scrambling to go to these pages. And then even some of the page numbers were wrong. So it didn't help me when I got there and couldn't find the quote that I had written down. But we'll soon get through that. And it will hopefully be a blessing to you as we bring you back up to speed. I had an opportunity this week to meet a young man by the name of Ted. Been trying to get up with him for some time, dealing with chronic back pain and stuff. But when Ted sat down, because he knew I was a Christian, one of the first things out of his mouth was, I want you to know at the start that I'm an atheist. Ted had watched his 15, 16-year-old son die of an overdose. And he wondered, like many would, where's God in that? So I understood. I get that coming from him. And then his defense of that was, I can't see how a world gone like it is, that man is so wicked and all of these things, that there's a God in there. And the only thing I used, I chose not to challenge him at the first meeting, but I did ask this question. Is that a sign that there is no God, or is it a sign that man has rejected the God that is? And he thought a second, he said, that could be true. I'll take that. I would ask you to pray for Ted. I'm going to see him some more, and I am going to slowly chip away. He's a smart guy. His family are lawyers out in California, and he's got a lawyer mind, and so logically we'll be looking at him. But not only the issue of how wicked man is and where was God in the death of my son, his third issue was the hypocrisy that's in the church. Now, sometimes people say that and it's an excuse. There's hypocrites at Walmart.
Yeah.
And you keep going there. There's hypocrites everywhere. Right? It doesn't make any difference whether you're talking about football teams or church or whatever it is. And the reality is, we are all hypocrites at something.
Right.
Right? But he's got a point. He does have a point. So looking at this morning's statistics, in 2015, there were 321 million people in the United States. Would you like to guess how many profess to be Christian? 75%. 240 million people in the United States profess to be Christian. Obviously, that's not defining the word we would define it, but it's they're in that arena. In 1990, it was 85%. 212 million people profess to be Christian. 85%, 75%. They haven't taken statistics, but it is dropping. That's down 10% there in 25 years, and it's probably fallen even further than that now. Claim to be a Christian. And we would look at that number and say, no way. There is 240 million Christians in the United States. It is not true. And it is not true. It is not true. Even into the central part of the United States, I bet it would be closer to 90% in the area in which we live. Maybe even 95% of people in Randolph County would claim to be Christian in some form of the word. And that's as false as the 75% nationwide figure is concerned. These false claims are claims of a relationship void of righteousness. In fact, John mentions this in 1 John chapter 1, looking at verse 6. And he mentions here verse 6 and verse 8 and verse 10 are those that are making claims. If we say, is what he says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That is claiming of a relationship void of righteousness. The second claim is in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is a claim of sinlessness. That's not true. The third claim is in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. That is a claim of relationship in our practice. And having no practice. Well, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, just to refresh your memory of 1 John chapter 5 verse 13, is the theme verse that John gives us here. Very similar to the one that John wrote in John chapter 20 verses 30 and 31. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. That's what we're after. That's what John's after is, do you know, do you have the assurance of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, or is He simply, what's my options? Hinduism? Buddhism? Atheism? If that's my options, then I choose Christianity. That's not what the Bible's talking about, right? Okay. If it is possible to make claims that are not valid, then how can we make claims that are true at all of our relationship with Christ? What assurance do we have? What proof do we have that we truly know the Lord? That's the question that John is addressing. And by the way, I remind all of us that church membership or relationship with me or Providence Baptist Church is not what hangs in the balance. Heaven and hell is what hangs in the balance. Light and darkness is what hangs in the balance. In the context here, John is battling the beginnings of Gnosticism. That we can have this special knowledge of God. That there is this intellectual awareness, this logical knowledge that we can claim or even convince someone of by logic that there is a God. Or this mystical emotional awareness is all wrapped up in this issue of Gnosticism. All three of those have the same problem, and the problem is that it is possible to know God. This is our claim. We can claim to know God and live in any way we so choose. Is that true? Is it possible to know Christ as your Savior, to make a profession of faith, and remain as you are? Is that possible? That's what they were claiming. And that's what we battle today in the church. Look with me at the beginning of chapter 2. My little children, verse 1, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, and the way that Greek makeup is, and you will, right? Okay, we all know we're still sinners in the sense of we still sin, right? Okay. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in Him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says that he abides in Him ought to walk in the same manner in which He walked. What does knowing Christ as your Savior look like? Is what John is dealing with. Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we again praise You for this text. We pray, Father, that You would guide our minds and our thoughts, and we put away those things that would easily steal Your word from taking root today. Father, I'm especially concerned today for anyone in the sound of my voice that claims to know You and doesn't. They've made some profession, they've made some commitment, they signed some card, they raised their hand, they came forward in some service, they prayed some prayer, but it is all apart from the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for the conviction of their heart today. Father, I also pray for us that do know You, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Yes. That we would walk as He walks. And so, Father, we commit this service to You in Your name and for Your glory alone that we pray. Amen. Look at verse 4. Whoever says, I know Him. What is meant by that statement? I know Him. As we've said, here in the South, everyone's saved. Everyone would have some intellectual response to that. That we know Jesus. Or we have some emotional response. In other words, we were caught up in the minute. We were in a service somewhere in which this was what was going on. I was sharing with Harry this morning. I remember late 70s, early 80s. Harry may have been around that same time that they had Bertha Smith to come to Fayetteville. I think it was First Baptist Church, and she gave her testimony. I was when you started talking about her, I remembered all that. She would not stand behind the pulpit. She'd stand off to the side. She's not called to be a preacher. She was a missionary to China for years, and then Taiwan after they ran her out. And she gave a tremendous testimony. But I remember the preacher, and I'll just leave his name blank for now. But he preached a message, and at the end of it, he wanted somebody to be the caboose of the train of people that were coming forward. And he had actually people that lined up there to come forward. He grabbed the end person and was walking out with it. Didn't somebody want to be the caboose? Somebody, come on, be the caboose. And a girl that was sitting three people down from me in the balcony that I know for a fact hadn't listened to a word he said, she laughed and went forward and became the caboose of that train. He said, now, Pastor, do you know that she doesn't know the Lord? No, I don't. I will acknowledge that. But is that the call of the gospel? To be the caboose of a train? Exactly what are you signing up for?
Right.
Exactly, and I've said this before for preachers, exactly what gospel are you selling? What gospel are you proclaiming? Are you proclaiming the gospel of the Word of Jesus Christ? Or is it some social gospel? Is it some emotional thing? If we sell it from the standpoint, don't you want to be happy? Well, who wouldn't sign up for that? Well, and don't you not want to, let's avoid hell. Everybody doesn't want to go to hell, right? Sure, I don't want to go to hell. Let's sign up for that. I've heard it sold as fire insurance.
Yes.
Is that the gospel? Now, let me say something here that the Lord uses stupid people
Yes.
And he uses preachers that don't get it all right, and they're not saved because of us. They're saved in spite of us.
Yes.
Okay. And that guy who preached, I know he loved the Word and he loved proclaim. I'm just questioning the end product.
Yes.
But that's the way I was trained. Before I'm too condemning of him, I remember those same services in which I'm asking people to be the caboose of the train. Listen, knowing Jesus Christ has moral consequences. Listen, even demons believe in God and tremble. Is it possible to believe that there is a God and end up in hell? Yes, there is. Someone said there will be no atheist in hell. That's right.
Yeah.
There won't be. John, in his entire book here, gives us three tests through the entire book that he keeps repeating over and over and over again. Five different times he brings these tests up, and they are the moral test of obedience, how we act. It is the social test of love, that we love the brother. How does the love of God dwell in you if you don't love your brother? Those types of texts. And then thirdly, the belief text, in what you believe. Who is Christ? How do we know that we have this knowledge of God? By the way we live. The things that Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, you just put those in your notes. The things that sell motives and movies and magazines and all run us to read after, even on Facebook, are many times absence of the knowledge of God. It is only as we obey Him that we can claim to know Him. I said this last time, verbal profession minus moral persistence equals self-delusion. Verbal profession minus moral persistence equals self-delusion. Look at verse 4. Those who claim to know Him but does not keep His commandments, that person is a liar and the truth is not in him. John does not mix his words. Listen, the ground of our faith, conversion, 1 John 2, 1 and 2. But the evidence of our faith, that conversion, lives in our obedience. This is the proof of love and loyalty. Is John talking about sinless perfection there in verse 4? Who does not keep his commandments is a liar. Is he talking about that? Well, if that's true, then chapter 1, verse 8 makes no sense. But this is the disposition of the heart. This is the moral obedience of our hearts. Our feelings, right, govern so much of our lives. We go for joy, right? And that's not, as we mentioned last week when we talk about the nephesh of man moving towards desired objects. When somebody moves towards painful things, we'd say that person's abnormal. They're not thinking straight. We move towards joyful things. But emotion has its limits. It's obedience to God's law and God's commands and God's instructions more than going for the joy. Because there are times that it's not joyful, right?
Yes.
Today I don't feel married. Does that mean I'm not? Right? This is why marriage is so cheap today by many. I get tired of one person. Where is the joy's gone? Is it to be built on joy, or am I making a commitment? It's not whether or not we're married. It's not on our emotions, but upon the fulfillment of a prominent covenant we made with our spouse. Listen, salvation in its assurance is built on obedience, not on emotion. Stop making decisions on how you feel, but upon what God commands. What does He tell me to do in this situation? How does He command me to respond? Where is obedience? Jesus said that, right? If you love me, you will what? You will keep my commandments. You will obey me. Believing Him, believing in Him and belonging to Him are virtually linked and to behaving like Him. Look at verses 5 and verse 6. Whoever keeps His word in Him, truly the love of God is perfected, it's matured. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same manner as He walked. We won't get that far today, but there's the fulfillment. So I ask you in the beginning of this, how do you know that you're a Christian? I prayed a prayer. I went forward. I have a card that I signed. I walked an aisle. My question is, how do you know that you're a Christian? What does John say in verse 3? By this, we know that we have come to know Him. How? If we keep His commandments. I'm familiar with all that. I made a profession of faith at the age of 8. I think it was genuine. If you ask me today, I think when I knelt with my dad out there on the curb before the service ever happened, I would say that's genuine. But between the ages of 11 and 12, I started struggling with that decision. And I appreciate my dad not giving me assurance. He said, "Son, that's not my job to give you assurance of your salvation. Your spirit bears witness with God's spirit that you're in Him." I even went forward several more times, seeking assurance of my salvation. I shared with you several weeks ago that Virgil Wilson was my pastor, who just recently went home to be with the Lord. On a Sunday afternoon, he came to see me. What's going on? And I was too ashamed to admit to him then that the assurance part was not my problem. It was a sin problem.
Yes.
It was a sin problem. A taste of heaven, to know Him, just know that you're saved, that's a taste of heaven. But it's a taste of hell to think that you're not. I'm not alone in that battle, as I mentioned before. Some of you are there, but the issues for me was obedience and propensity to sin that grieved me.
Yes.
How do you call yourself a Christian and do what you just did? Listen, many in fundamentalism and even evangelical church will struggle with the proof of salvation, the assurance of salvation. And many are deceived in believing that as believers, they are believers based upon some decision made years ago. And sometimes authenticated by well-meaning preachers who say to them, "I was there when you prayed it, I baptized you, surely you know the Lord." We are told that, well, we did what we did, we were supposed to do, therefore you're saved. Some have even called that, what that is, decisional regeneration. You prayed what I told you. I baptized you. I received you when you came forward. Never question. Because to question that will damage your self-esteem and make yourself guilty of doubting God. End quote. I said it. Where does 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 come into mention? Where you're encouraged to examine yourself. Where is it? Turn over to 2 Peter, just one book. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, where Peter says, with all the more diligence to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You're encouraged to, you're with diligence to confirm your calling. To make sure, firm, certain, worthy of confidence. Keep turning back to Hebrews. Let me walk through Hebrews just a few minutes, just with some text. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Hebrews 3 and verse 6, we're going to end up in the text that we preached through in chapter 10 in just a moment. But in Hebrews 3 and verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house if we indeed, we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Holding fast to. It's also in verse 14 of the same chapter that he says, "But we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Or chapter 6 and verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of our soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. This sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. This is the word, sure. And then the text that we looked at length in chapter 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a pure heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as the manner of some. That whole issue of full assurance. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, a full conviction of what we've done. Colossians 2, Hebrews 6 and 11 also. Listen, I hope it's in our hearts that we want to know that we know Him. That's our desire. I tell you, as a pastor, I don't know anything that's more sort of hangs than to think that people could sit under your ministry for years upon years upon years and never know the Lord. Now, I realize my theological position on that. And it's still hard to believe. Or in your own home. Wow. Well, back to our first John text, verse 3, that we may know Him. This is by experience. Where does this assurance come from? Assurance is that believer's ark where he sits, Noah-like, quiet and still in the midst of all the distractions, the destructions, the commotions and confusions, Thomas Watson says. Assurance causes believers to rejoice. Blessed assurance, what? Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That assurance is a privilege and a birthright we looked at in Romans 5. But that assurance must be pursued by the believer. 2 Peter 1, verse 10, Hebrews 10, verse 22. We're to pursue the facets of holiness and increasing diligence. So John has been dealing with this in this life of the believer, the test of being a believer. That text in verses 2 and verse 3 through 6, if you'll look at that. But let me read it to you. I read it to you weeks ago in the J.B. Phillips edition. Listen to this. It is only when we obey God's law that we can be quite sure that we really know Him. The man who claims to know God but does not obey His laws is not only a liar, but lives in self-delusion. In practice, the more a man learns to obey God's law, the more truly and fully does he express his love for Him. Obedience is the test of whether we live in God or not. The life of a man who professes to be living in God must bear the stamp of Christ, end quote. This is the test. So what is the test of the Lord's person in verses 3 through verse 5? That we may know Him. This claim to know Him put in perspective. What does it mean to know Him? Now, when we talk about knowing a person, We got several things. It's sort of like the word love in the Greek language compared to our word love in the English language. We got one. Well, a little bit difference here with this issue of knowing a person. We can say, I know a person. We've met that person. We know what that person looks like. You never met John Wayne, but you know what John Wayne looks like. Or whoever, you say, I know that person. All what you're saying is you know what that person looks like. You don't know him. Or you know about that person. You know more information. You can give us a little history about that person. But that still doesn't mean that that person knows you. We move a little closer. We know a person as a close friend. Now you're starting to share dreams and ideas, but there's still, that's not as close as it gets, right? I know that person because I am that person's child. I know my dad. Knew my mom. Why? Because I grew up with them. I know them. But I know my spouse. It's the word used for intimacy in Scripture, and she's the only one that I know that way. So, you know, this is starting getting smaller and smaller. Then there is that God knows you. When we say, I know the Lord, verse 4, and you claimed, I know Him, on what level are you talking about? Are you just saying, I know the stories of Scripture? Or are you saying that you know information about Jesus? You can tell us of the birth of Christ and death and the resurrection of Christ. Or are you telling me you know the stories about Jesus? Or are you telling me that he's a little bit closer friend? You think what he said was admirable and you think some of that needs to be modeled and I'll sort of model my life after him? Is that what we're talking about? Or we talk about we know him intimately. That He is your Lord and Savior, your Master and your King.
Yes.
He is your all and in all. He is all of those titles. He is that bright and morning star. He is everything to you. I told Ted the other day, he said, How is it that you have gone through all of that and you still cling to God? And my response to that was, Ted, my God is more real to me than you are. Mm-hmm. Do you know Him like that? What level do you know Him? Verse 3, if we keep His commandments, talks about a level. The knowledge of God defined here is that which is so penetrated into the character and the personality of Jesus that we trust Him and obey Him is our soul's response. That's what we desire to do. That's how much we know Him. We love Him. We want to obey Him.
Yes.
Jesus taught the same thing, didn't He not? John 14, verse 15, also in John 21, when he's nailing Peter, and he said, do you love me? What is he telling him to do? Then feed my sheep. How do I demonstrate this love? Lord, you know that I love you. Then it's to be demonstrated, it's to be lived out in obeying me. How do we know that we know Him? In all of the glory of His humanity, knowing Him absolutely, that He is trustworthy. How do we know that we do what He says? How can I claim to know Him and at the same time challenge His commands? I meet people all the time. There is no interest in obeying the Lord. You're a Christian? Listen, as soon as, if I ask you, now I'm going to start out with that question. Are you a believer? Do you claim to be a Christian? Well, that means something. It's meant that you claim to know that immediately puts this book in a totally different perspective for you than it does a lost person. I remember being in Hungary. We were not the state of being hungry, the country of Hungary. And we had to go by the embassy. And when we walked up, I looked and I saw this line that was wrapped around the embassy of people trying to get in. And I thought, we got to leave. We ain't got no time. And missionaries with us. He said, no, don't worry about that. We walked up to the front. It was guarded by two Marines. They looked at us and said, can we help you? We flipped out our American passports. The door swung open and said, come on in. That passport meant something.
Yes.
That meant something. It also means something when it comes to obeying the laws of this country.
Yes.
Well, it means something when you claim to know Christ. What does it mean? That when you are confronted with what Christ says, that you obey. That's your passion. That's what you want to do. That's what you desire to do. That you claim to know Him, that you will keep His commandments. Those that no desire to obey Him. Those who said, nobody's going to tell me what to do. This word know, gnosko, experiential knowledge rather than an academic one. It's present, continuous in its tense. It's perfect in its tense. I have the constant moment-by-moment experience of knowing Him because we have already come to know Him. It's a growing knowledge. What kind of knowledge? It's assuring knowledge. By this you know that you have come to know Him if you keep His commandments. If you're keeping His commandments, what assurance does that give you? That you know Him. That's what we're after, right? We're after the assurance of our salvation. Well, the keeping of commandments, that's what it's doing. It's giving the assurance that we all want. The issue of this assuring knowledge has been the major issue for throughout church history. There are those that taught such assuring knowledge was denied. Roman Catholic Church has always denied it. Council of Trent, quote, believers' assurance of pardon of their sins is a vain and an ungodly confidence, end quote. They taught and still teach to this day that you cannot know that you're saved until the afterlife, especially if somebody burns a candle for you long enough. Well, the Reformers came along. And the biblical doctrine of salvation was taught, and biblical assurance was taught, and John Calvin came up with this definition of assurance. Such confidence is not some addition to, but it's actually the essence of faith, Calvin says. Those that trust the gospel, saving faith, they recognize both the truth of the gospel and the wickedness of their sinful condition, and they repent of their sins and embrace Christ as Savior and Lord. They are energized by the Holy Spirit, now this newfound faith, and they are assured of salvation based upon the promises of Scripture. End quote. That's great. Well, the Westminster Confession came along and believed all that, but they're battling antinomianism. And they stress that what Calvin stressed, but also they emphasize that the believers would be recognized by the practical evidence of their life of obeying God's moral laws and God's commands. Who takes the principles of salvation by faith and divine grace to the point of asserting that the saved are not bound to follow the moral laws, those who teach this are wrong. In other words, I'm saved, but I don't have any. It's not going to make any change about how I live. I can still live like I want to live. Just this kind of teaching has led many people to the lacking of their assurance. Unableness to enjoy and the confidence of the evidence of the fruit of salvation, always questioning their conversion. Listen, assurance entails the Holy Spirit's working in your conscience and emotion, bringing joy of forgiveness and longing for God's presence, the Holy Spirit's direction and leading in your life. This assurance, not through your own wisdom and discernment, but through granting them the desire to live godly lives and to obey Scripture. We are commanded, listen, we are commanded to examine ourselves to see if salvation is actually authentic. Is it real? If it is, then there will be signs of the Spirit's working in that person's life, in their attitude and their behavior. And listen, it doesn't get all washed away in 10 minutes. I told you the story about my friend Steve who had second flat tire, and I asked him, "Are you rejoicing in the Lord?" And he said, "Brother, be patient with me. This Christianity thing is new to me." I knew the words were coming out of his mouth. Otherwise, that he had confessed. But he said, "This is. But listen, this is the growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord."
Yes.
Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit will be seen. So what is the manifestation of the saved life believers left that John has in mind in our text? He's talking about obedience to the Word. So not only is there this perspective, there is this claim of proof. If we keep His commandments, I'm taking these words apart here in just a minute. If we keep His commandments, the external obedience of whether or not an internal transforming reality has taken place, end quote. We find that as believers, we have the law of God written upon our hearts. And whatever is in our hearts controls the way we live. Out of the abundance of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. So look at the word in verse 3, to keep. If we keep His commandments. The word keep there means to be observant, of course. To be watchful. In obedience, to guard. It is present, active, subjunctive, means continually safeguarding the commandments because they are considered precious.
Yes.
Psalm 19, "For it is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in what? Keeping of them there is great reward." This depicts the keeping of God's commandments as the characteristic practice of a person. It is watchful and sympathetic concern to obey that which has been commanded. It is growing love for and desire to obey His commands. It is a desire every morning to be confronted with the Word and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do today? What are you going to confront in my life today? What doesn't look like you and what should look like you? And Lord, how are you going to conform me to that image of your Son?" One writer says there is only one way of proving to ourselves that we know God, and that is by living in obedience to His will. This is the pattern of practical conduct. His commandments. To keep His commandments, the principles and directives set forth by Christ. This is the willing obedience to Scripture in daily living. And is an indicator, listen, to both ourselves and to others that we have come to a saving knowledge of Christ. This goes back to Ted's problem with hypocrites. People who claim to know Jesus, who act, here's his words, like I do. There is no desire to obey the Lord. You're lost. Period. In fact, the Bible makes it worse in verse 4. You're a liar. And the truth is not in you. Look over at 1 John chapter 5. I told you John takes these tests, and he keeps repeating them five times. Each one of them is listed five times. Well, he over to chapter 5, look at verses 2 and verse 3. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Are they? Look at verse... go back with me to John, the Gospel of John. It's written up there. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Again, this is not new teaching. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself unto him." Verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to know and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." There's the definition. "As the word that you have heard is not mine, but the Father who has sent me." Chapter 15, look at verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you."
Yes.
Back to our text. "And by this, we know that we have come to know Him if we guard, garrison, hold fast to His commands. And whoever says that I have experiential knowledge of Him but does not keep His commandments is the liar, and the truth is not in him." If you truly know the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, you will have assurance of that salvation three ways. One, through the truth of the Word. One answer to that: "Pastor, how do you know that you know the Lord?" Well, one of them is I have done what He told me to do. You confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I take Him at His word. Secondly, through the ministry of the Spirit. "His Spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I am indeed a child of God." But there is a third, and it's through obedience to the Word. A.W. Pink: "The keeping of God's commands signifies and includes that we will make His will the rule of our lives, using His Word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That it works effectively in our souls, inclining our hearts and governing our wills. That we hold it in our memories and delight to meditate daily thereon. That we genuinely endeavor and prayerfully strive to perform God's precepts. That we obey them implicitly, simply because they are God's commands, and not because they commend themselves to our reason, or agreeable to our inclinations, or conducive to our interest." They're often not.
Right.
"Love your
enemies."
I don't want to. I would rather shoot them. No, love them. I remember talking to a guy and I said, "You are to love your wife even as Christ loved the church." "Can't do it." "Okay, then you're to love her as a Christian brother. Love the brothers more." He said, "I can't do it." I said, "Well, you're to love your enemies." He said, "You're not letting me out of this, are you?" I said, "Nope." "You're to love. You're to love." Even when it's... Pastor, the Lord teaches that we're to be cheerful givers, and He'll bless those that give. So I give it away, and so that the Lord will promise to take care of my needs. Yes, that's not logical. Yes, that's right. Taking it even out of that, Pastor, you believe that salvation is totally by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone? Yes, He chose us from the foundation of the world. Yes, you believe whosoever will may come? Yes. That doesn't fit my reason, but it does God's.
Yes.
it's agreeable to our inclinations and conducive, even when it's not our inclinations and conducive to our actions. If I tell them the truth, I might lose my job. You're to tell them the truth. That we obey them impartially, for if we are regulated by what God commands, then we shall be by whatsoever He enjoins, without any picking or choosing. I like this one, I don't like that one. I'll obey this one, but I won't. No. He goes on to say that we do so cheerfully, regarding each command as an expression of the will of Him who loves me. Wow.
Yes.
Why does He give the commands? Because He loves you. He loves us.
Yes.
And whom we love and we long to please.
Yes.
Jesus says, I always do those things that please my Father. I thought of that verse when we won't be there today in verse 6 when He said you ought to walk in the same manner in which He walked. How did He walk? Pleasing to His Father.
Yes.
Pink goes on to say that we do so perseveringly. For if we love Him, we shall not stop obeying Him. Such obedience is not in order to salvation, but from gratitude for having been saved. Nor is it performed in our own strength, but by the grace duly sought from above. I know this would be a little short today, because I want to bring you back up to speed, but I close by asking you some questions. Are you truly born again? And what evidence do you have of that salvation? See, it's easy to say, I made a decision when I was 12. I want to know what's happening in your life today that gives evidence that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. What is happening today? What is the evidence that you have of that salvation? Do you have a passion, desire, longing for, and love for His commands? If you claim to know Him and yet have no desire to obey Him, you're lost and you're a liar. And I plead with you to stop holding on to some decision made that has yielded no fruit and cry out for mercy. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Pastor, what assurance do you have of that? Because He said so.
Yes.
And I know, and I know, and I know if you will come today in true repentance and cry out to Him to save you, He will save you to the praise and honor of His grace and His glory. But that salvation will evidence itself in the way that we live. Let's pray. Father, we move quickly today just to get our minds back in the book of 1 John. But Lord, I pray that the message was not just a reminder of where we've been and where we're going, but Father, that it has created questions, permeating questions. Lord, You said in Your Word, many will say to me that day, Lord, have I not prophesied? Have I not done great works in Your name? And You will say, depart from me, for I never knew You. Father, I pray for a conviction of Your Spirit upon those that are holding on to something other than assurance of their salvation in Christ through the ministry of the Spirit. And Father, that they're holding on to it because of some decision, some act upon themselves that they did in some service somewhere. But Father, they are truly holding on to the principles and precepts set forth in Your Word because we love them. And they are evidence of the changed life. And Father, if there's one here that does not know You like that, Lord, today would be the day of salvation for them. Father, our minds may be filled now with people that we know like that. We live in a place, and we're thankful for it, that has some realm of Christianity to it. But Father, many deceived. Churches are packed today. 220 million people in church today that many don't know you. So Father, we pray that you would use us to proclaim the glorious gospel of Christ. And that, Father, that you would purpose in our hearts that the evidence of that is that we obey you. So, Lord, I pray for a searching. Examine yourself to see if you be of the faith. Father, thank you for what you're going to do as we continue our study in John. Continue to confront us with truth. Continue to mold us. Continue to convict. And we'll praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 I'm going to take